While they're going, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to be in this same section this week and next week. Lord willing, then we'll move on to that wonderful but challenging passage of husbands, love your wives. That one. Guys, you ready? It's going to be after Valentine's. I didn't time that right. Are you a super Christian? Anybody here? Have you been anointed by the Holy Spirit and entered the realm in the miraculous and glorious, or do you just kind of exist? This is how many in the Christian community treat the Holy Spirit. In their economy, in their understanding of things, there are two kinds of believers. There's the ordinary saved believers, and then there are the believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And this anointing, as they often call it, is something that comes as a second blessing. And the way it's often described and lived out is that it turns you into kind of a higher level Christian. Now, this may not be their intent, but the result is that you often end up with two-tiered Christians. Then you've got kind of those who are anointed with the Holy Spirit and then everybody else. Matter of fact, after the first service when I gave this message, somebody came up to me and said, yeah, I lived in that, and this doesn't happen all the time with this kind of teaching, but we believed we are superior. I mean, you know, he lived in that. He really actually believed they were superior, their church was superior as a result of that. But it's not just charismatics who have this teaching about the Holy Spirit. Methodists were taught very, very similar kind of idea from John Wesley and his followers. And Wesley taught a transforming work of grace distinct from and subsequent to the new life and to your new birth, in which the Spirit then roots out of the Christian heart all sinful motivation. Let me give you a couple quotes from Wesley. And this is perfection and glory and happiness. The royal law of heaven and earth is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. The one perfect good shall be your one ultimate end. Now that sounds pretty good. That's most of Scripture. I nothing to disagree with there. But then he goes on, and these are just little snippets from his teachings. Deliverance from inward as well as from outward sin. And it says, a Christian is so far perfect as not to commit sin. So what Wesley, and I'm not an expert on this by any means, but from what I can tell is, he kind of was knocking on the door of Christian perfectionism. In other words, you get to a point where you no longer and ever sin again. He would then classify things like, well, you can get there, but you still make mistakes and things, some things that I might call sins, depending on what it is, of course. But he was really knocking on the door of this Christian perfectionism. And I was taught actually something very similar to this as a new believer. I got saved when I was age 16, and I didn't grow a lot in those early years. I didn't have anybody come along and say, listen, Maurer, you know, you got to read your Bible, you got to pray, you know, you got to meet with other believers. And I was going to church, but that was about it. But my best friend in high school, who also led me to the Lord, I can still picture, we're sitting in study hall. I can picture the table and the lighting and everything. And he tells me, he says, Rich, guess what? On Sunday, I dedicated my life to the Lord. And I thought, well, I'm kind of a new believer, you know. I never heard this before in my life. What does that mean? He says, well, yeah, I got saved when I was little, but now, you know, you got to get to a place where you finally dedicate your life to the Lord. And I thought, well, I'll probably do that one day. I mean, that sounds really good. I'm supposed to do that. But again, this idea, you've got now two classes of Christians. You've got those who dedicated their life to the Lord and everybody else. And for Wesley, you've got the Christian perfectionism. For the Pentecostals, you're either baptized in the Holy Spirit or you are not. Some of you maybe had some similar experiences. I know when Karen and I were serving as camp counselors, and this happened to be an ELCA camp, but by the time they were hiring, I mean, it didn't matter what you believe, they would hire you. So we had Pentecostals, Evangelicals, Lutherans, something else. And the Pentecostals were active, and they would try to get you on the weekends to speak in tongues. They wanted to teach you how to speak in tongues. Now, Karen remembers this very vividly, and I only have a tiny memory of it, and all I can think is they must have given up on me. They must have said, Maurer, he's a lost cause, so they moved on to somebody else. But The point is, such people are well-intentioned, but they can cause confusion. More important than this, discouragement. That's what I worry about. These kinds of doctrines that can cause discouragement. Because if I'm a second-tier kind of a believer, what kind of hope is there for me, right? If I'm part of the have-nots instead of the haves, will I ever be able to progress in my walk with the Lord? Will I ever get into that category of super Christian? So these are really important practical kinds of ideas. I don't mean to just split theological hairs here through this. Now, this is not to say that there aren't levels of spiritual maturity, because we are supposed to progress in the Christian life. We're supposed to battle sin. We're supposed to become holy. We're supposed to become more Christ-like as we walk through life. So you will feel differently, and you will be more spiritually mature. I mean, the Bible talks about those kind of things all the time. That's not what I'm talking about this morning, but rather this kind of two-tiered kind of Christianity that I find is not very helpful then. I've also found that outside, and again, it can hinder encouragement, it can hinder even your growth. And I find outside the church, Jesus is really misunderstood. You encounter this, and people really don't know who Jesus is for the most part. But inside the church, I find it's the Holy Spirit that is the most misunderstood. Matter of fact, somebody reminded me of a book by Francis Chan called The Forgotten God. He's really the forgotten member of the Trinity in so many ways. Or there's a lot of excess and confusion about the Holy Spirit. So we've been working the last few messages talking about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me remind you of that passage, read through it, and how I outlined it as well. So he starts by saying, look carefully how you walk, then how you walk. So this is how you walk the Christian life. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Remember that? The environment we live in is evil, so use it wisely. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, what's it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? These are some of the things, not everything that it means, but some of the things that it represents. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. We talked about the horizontal part of worship and the vertical part of worship. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So let's talk about language. Let's talk about terms, because here Paul is talking about being filled with the Spirit, but I've already mentioned some other things like being anointed by the Spirit. So let me throw out the most common biblical terms regarding the Holy Spirit. You're anointed by the Spirit. You can be baptized by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, or in Ephesians 5, filled with the Spirit. So the question I have this morning is, do they all mean the same? What exactly do they mean? And what impact does it have on our daily Christian life? Let me start off by reminding you of something I mentioned a couple weeks ago, and it's this. Every believer is permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We backed it up with a couple of texts. 2 Timothy 1, but by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Romans 8, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Very obvious there, right? The Spirit dwells within you. The indwelling is permanent and unchangeable. You can no more change the Spirit dwelling within you than you can turn off your Christianity and be no longer saved. But some of you might think, well, isn't there a psalm? It happens to be Psalm 51, where David says, cast me not from your presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So what about that passage? Well, that is the Old Covenant. And under the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit did not permanently dwell with people. So you could have people who are actually believers, but the Holy Spirit would literally anoint them, would fill them for a period of time or for a special event or something that was happening. And even somebody like King Saul, who we do not consider to have been a godly man, you know, for most of his life, he would have the Holy Spirit fill him and start prophesying and so forth. But it wasn't permanent. It was this temporary indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So when you get to, and I realize there's a worship course that says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I don't think it was sung in a while, but when we do, I tend to mention Listen, that's the old covenant. We don't have to pray that prayer anymore. As a matter of fact, we can't pray that prayer because the Holy Spirit cannot be taken from you. That is a promise, a certain promise from the Lord. So number two, indwelt baptism by the Spirit then happens at conversion and is identical to being indwelt by the Spirit. So I'm saying these two are exactly the same idea. So let me give you a couple of scriptures again. Acts 1. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So this is now 10 days before Jesus ascends to the Father, and he gives this wonderful promise. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that happens to you later. It's not a subsequent secondary effect. Now, from the perspective of the apostles, when Jesus spoke this to him, it was a future event, right? Because Pentecost happened once. The Holy Spirit, again, 10 days later, the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, came down upon all those living in Jerusalem. So it was kind of future, but from our perspective, as a believer, it's something that's past. It happened to us at our conversion. I'll give you John 16 as well. Also, Jesus' words in the upper room, spoken just days before his crucifixion. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So just before he died, he said, listen, the Helper's coming, the Comforter, he's going to come. And then just before he was taken up into glory, he gave this wonderful promise, which he called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit only came once at Pentecost. Then Paul affirms that this baptism of the Holy Spirit is what happens to us at conversion, 1 Corinthians 12. For we are all, that who's all, the all believers, we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. That's not water baptism, that's baptism of the Holy Spirit. So baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that happens to you later in life. It's not a second blessing. It doesn't lead you into kind of a super Christian. It is identical with conversion. If you have placed your faith in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Number three, anointing of the Holy Spirit is also identical with conversion. So anointing, baptism of the Holy Spirit all happen at conversion. And that's a word that gets thrown around a lot. So let me read from 1 Corinthians 1. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now look how close this is to Ephesians chapter 1. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. A lot of identical, like color code, a lot of identical language between the two. Now, if you just read this for the very first time and you didn't have point three up there, points two and three up there, when would you say that we were anointed by the Holy Spirit based upon looking at that? Is that something that's going to happen to you later in life, in your Christian life, or something that's already happened to you as a believer? You would say it's something, clearly it's something that already happened to you, right? We have been anointed. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit is another wonderful thing. So it's not a second blessing. It's not a two-tiered Christianity. It's not a have and have nots. Again, if you are saved, then the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit, and you've already been anointed by the Holy Spirit. You've also been, as we've said, sealed by the Holy Spirit, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. All of those things relate to conversion and are past events for us. But there is something that is subsequent to conversion, and that brings us back now to Ephesians chapter 5, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it is a command, isn't it? And by the mere fact that Paul wrote, be filled by the Holy Spirit, tells us that it's something that we're supposed to do now that we're a believer. This isn't something that's just past. It's an ongoing thing that's supposed to happen. So whatever it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're still kind of filling that out this morning, we already know it's categorically different, right? It's different than being indwelt by the Spirit or baptized by the Spirit or anointed by the Spirit. And since it is a command, it means that it's obtainable by every believer. Do you understand that, by the way? When you read Scripture and see a command anywhere, that it is obtainable by you. Because God would never command something that he would not give you the power to do. All right? I should get an amen for that. I really should. God will never command you to do something he does not give you the power to do. Now, we can't do it in our own strength. You know, you see a command and you should say, I can't do that. Which is why then you go back to Colossians 1 that says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that powerfully works within me. Let me give you that again. For to this end I toil, that's work, that's sweat, struggling, I'm toiling and I'm struggling. So I have to enter into the battle. I have to fight against sin. I have to fight to be more Christ-like, to control my mouth and my mind and my thoughts. So I toil and I struggle. What do I toil with? With his energy that so powerfully works within me. Isn't that beautiful? So yes, I can't do it, but I'm supposed to do it, but only through his power and energy. So God will never command something that he does not give you the power to supply it and do it. So again, this is not a two-tiered Christianity. This is not a have and a have-not. Any believer can be filled with the Holy Spirit and indeed must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Next point, being filled with the Holy Spirit is a plural command for the entire church. You say, Maurer, this isn't grammar. Don't give me this plural, singular, past tense. Well, it is important, though. It's an important dynamic that's built into the command itself, because this command is not just, you know, we read this, and we read things like this very personally, and you should, but this is written in a plural sense. It's to everybody. So it's not just you individually be filled with the Holy Spirit, but what Paul is saying is you, all of you collectively, be filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's part of what it means to shepherd the body. I happen to be one of the shepherds, one of the elders at Grace Church, and it has been my privilege to, my responsibility as well, to help us obey. I have to obey, but to help us obey these commands, right? So it's not enough just that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and then I'm happy, I go about my life, and hey, I'm doing pretty good. It's my privilege and responsibility then to help you be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So it's not even just then me and you, it's us, it's we together. So in this sense, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so then I can in turn then come alongside you and you help be filled with the Holy Spirit. And guess what? You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so you can come alongside me as well, because I'm just one of you. I'm just a guy. I struggle just the same as you. It reminds me a little bit when you take an airplane flight and the attendants go through their pre-flight checklist and the seat belts and then you get afraid all of a sudden, oh, we could actually land on the water, and then you freak out about that. But what happens when the oxygen mask drop down? Whose mask are you supposed to put on first if you have children next to you? Your own, right? Exactly right. That's what it is. But I watch that little video, see those pictures, and I feel bad for that little kid, you know, who's sitting there, and I'm thinking, the dude doesn't have oxygen, you know, help him out. But that's the opposite of what they want, right? Because you've got on average about 18 seconds before you pass out. And then you die a couple of minutes later. And if you don't get your mask on first, then your child might die. So you have to get yours on and then to help him. So in other words, you're paving the way and then you're bringing your child along with you. And this then is the role of a shepherd, you see? Whether you're a pastor, an elder, a parent, or you're just a good friend. You individually be filled with the Holy Spirit, then you can come alongside, and then you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You understand? All of you and each of you, but it just works this way. Some of you need to take the lead and then help others follow along behind. You need to get there first, in other words. Number six, being filled with the Holy Spirit is an ongoing command. It's a command, it's a plural command, it's a plural ongoing command. Now, we've established that happens after your conversion, but unlike the way, again, some Pentecostals, some Wesleyans describe it, it's not a single experience post-conversion. That's the way the anointing, the baptism is often described. You know, you either have it or you don't. You don't do it like 10, 20 times, but it's completely different than what Paul says here. It's an ongoing command. Now Wesley called it entire sanctification. Now, I have to admit, I wish that were true. Right? Amen? you know, that I could get to the point I'm entirely sanctified. I can't imagine my wife saying that. Man, Rich, it's obvious you are entirely sanctified. I'm so blessed to be your wife. Again, I wish that were true, but it isn't. But so we believe in what I'm teaching here. What Paul is saying is that we believe in progressive sanctification. Now, that's not at a face value. You know, if I could choose entirely sanctified, I would. At face value, it's a little discouraging, because now I'm saved at 16, and let's say, Lord willing, I live to 90. You know, so I've got almost 70 years of toiling and struggling. That's a good toil and a struggle, but it's still a toil and a struggle. And hopefully I'm getting a little more Christ-like. I'm growing in my walk with the Lord. But even when I'm 90, I'm not there yet, am I? I haven't arrived. And that's a little discouraging compared to being entirely sanctified. But that is not only biblical, this idea of progressive sanctification, but I think it's better than being told, listen, you've already arrived, but you don't feel like it. You're like, well, what's with that? Or you haven't yet arrived, and you're on the outside looking in. You say, man, I wish I could be one of those super Christians. One day, maybe I will. That's extremely, extremely discouraging. It's an ongoing command because sanctification is an ongoing work. It's an ongoing command because sanctification is an ongoing work. Now, I have to tell you, there's a command. It applies to me. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I was not filled with the Holy Spirit throughout the entire last week. Maybe you were. Now, it's possible. It's very possible to go through an entire week and not quench the Holy Spirit. I mean, any kind of just significant disobedience, willful disobedience, you quench the Holy Spirit. You're not at that point filled with the Holy Spirit. It's possible to go for a whole week or longer that way. That wasn't me this week. I hope it was for you, but listen, I can start again, right? Today is a new day. This week is a new week. I've often said, it doesn't matter where you're at. It only matters who can fill it in. Where you're going. Thank you, Julie. It doesn't matter where you're at. Only matters where you're going. So think about that. You can fill that in all the way. So your family of origin. I didn't have a father. Didn't have a mother. Didn't have a good father. Didn't have a good mother. I didn't have a good environment. Nothing about it was good. Or whatever you're going through now. As many times you stumbled. We sang, 1,000 times I've failed, but still your mercy remains. It doesn't matter where you're at. It matters what your next steps are in your walk with the Lord. 7, being filled with the Holy Spirit is mostly routine obedience. You'll understand what I mean in a little bit. Those who teach this second blessing or this entire experience very often, and sometimes largely so, they're looking for experiences. They're looking for the next great thing the Holy Spirit's going to do. It's all about, oh, this is exciting and that's exciting. And look at our church. And like the one gentleman told me, we thought we were superior. We thought we're up here. Man, we're living on the edge, man. We're not only superior, but this is as good as it gets. They're looking for experiences. And there was a lot of people have criticized this idea, but B.B. Warfield, he was an old Princeton theologian, and that was just at the cusp when Princeton was going from good to bad. And he critiqued this entire sanctification. Here's what he said. He said, they love the storm and the earthquake and the fire. These are experiences. They cannot see the divine in the sound of a gentle stillness and adjust themselves with difficulty to the lengthening perspective of God's gracious working. Let me put it a different way, quoting Stephen Nichols. He says, the teaching of perfectionism lends itself well to the mountaintop experiences, to the excitement of the camp meeting, or to the heat of the revival fires. It does not fare so well in the ordinary experience. It doesn't readily tell one how to live in the valley. Do you see? Now, I don't know about you, but this is not my daily life. Okay? I've had other people that tell me they've been a part of those kinds of similar churches, and they always felt like they had to be up here. You come into church and people just have this expectation. Are you filled with the joy of the Lord? And are you happy in Jesus? And they're like, yeah, I guess I am. I must be. I don't feel. But everybody else says, yes, I am. Right? But you're not. They don't know how to live in the valley. They don't understand. They don't have a theology of suffering. So they don't know how to live, what he's saying, in the ordinary, right? So charismatics can tend toward this kind of excess as well. They're looking for the next prophecy, the next healing, the next exciting anointment of the Holy Spirit, whatever it is that's going to come down the pike. That's what they're looking for. But walking with the Lord and being filled with the Holy Spirit is mostly simple obedience in the mundane things of life. That's just how life works. It's mostly routine with occasional bursts of activity or of excitement or emotion. I mean, those things do happen. And I'm going to get to that in a moment, how exciting it is, how the Holy Spirit is exciting. There are mountaintops, and it is intensely personal and experiential. But that's not the ordinary, okay? The ordinary is patience and gentleness with your children every day. That's ordinary. That's kind of boring. Love and respect for your spouse. That's every single day. Developing a regular time of time in the Word. That's daily, simple tasks of obedience. That is also, or can be, being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not all up here. It's certainly in the valley, but most of it is kind of in the middle, right? It's being filled with the Holy Spirit is mostly routine. Now, again, I want to point out, it doesn't mean that you never feel or experience the Holy Spirit. It's not boring. It's not bland. And that's what I want to talk about next here, the last couple principles. The Spirit can help you discover and experience deep truths, which can lead to all kinds of other things. John chapter 16, Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." He leads us into truth. And this is exactly what happened to some of you know Ray Olson. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, he has now become our discipleship consultant. We met for about 4 hours this past Monday, and I'm just real excited and encouraged about some foundations that we're laying there. But Ray, about 15 years ago, came into this deeper truth that was completely transformative in his life. And, I mean, he had done good things, right? He was a pastor, and he was a church planner. He was the church planning director for our district. He had a happy marriage. He raised 8 kids. And by every indication, his life was a success. But in all these years, he missed a vital truth, and that vital truth, among other places, is found in Romans 8. It's this: "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." The promises and the wonder just keeps piling on top. Do you see how that works? "Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Now, Ray taught this stuff, right? As a pastor, he may have taught through it multiple times, but he hadn't experienced it because his family of origin didn't live this out. The issues, I won't go into them, but he didn't feel like he was accepted, you know, as a son. He didn't have this absolute assurance that no matter what he did in life, he was still going to be embraced and loved. And when this hit him, and I remember I saw him, I didn't run into him very much, but he had been to a conference where he was exposed to this idea, and it was kind of drilled deep into his heart, and I could tell that's significant. I hadn't seen it lived out in his life yet, but I could tell something is different about Ray Olson, and it's this wonderful, beautiful assurance of adoption of sons and these glorious promises there. I would say even more dramatic than that happened to the son of my former senior pastor. Many of you know I served as associate pastor in Sauk Prairie for 6 years. So it's the son of that pastor. And Ryan and I were at the conference a week and a half ago, and we met this man, Dennis. He's about 40 years old. So we had dinner together and really had a wonderful time. But again, he knew the truth of the gospel, but he went to college, Christian college, and now he's a youth pastor. And he gets to a point and he realizes, I'm not sure if I'm saved, all right? I mean, he's an evangelical. He's heard all these things, and he's not sure if he's saved because he saw the sovereignty of God. He saw the utter hopelessness of his own sin and the wonderful cross that made up the difference and saved him. And he's like, I'm not sure if I've ever been saved. It was that dramatic. The Holy Spirit drilled it deep into his soul, so much so that he wondered if he was ever saved. Now, talking to his wife, you know what she said? Oh, yeah, you were saved. You weren't saved as youth pastor. Why is that important to her? Otherwise, it means she married an unbeliever, right? And she's like, I can't deal with that, you know? So, but he's saying, I'm not sure. It was so wonderful. It was so transformative. I don't know if I was saved back in college or after I was a youth pastor. That's the Holy Spirit, all right? Only the Holy Spirit can do that. I can't do that. You can't do that. Now, it doesn't have to happen in church, does it? It can be in the quiet of your own home. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just you're reading that and you ask the Lord, Lord, help me understand this. I'm struggling with this passage, or help me obey this. That's the Spirit who clarifies those things, illumines the Bible says, and gives you the power to obey them. One last story, and this is about yours truly. Being filled with the Holy Spirit can confirm the call to ministry. My wife will tell you, not only am I not entirely sanctified, but my memory is really bad. For like little details, I don't know if it's a guy thing, and I don't remember. She'd be like, oh, you remember we were here and we wore this and we did this? And I'm like, no. It's all a cloud. But let me tell you the details of what happened in 1984 in Mansfield, Ohio, at Mansfield Grace Brethren Church. I'm listening to Pastor Sonny, and he's preaching on Acts chapter 8, and the name of the sermon is Yes, Lord. That's a lot of details, isn't it? I don't remember what he's wearing. He's wearing a suit. But that's a lot of details, and I remember that because it was a very significant day. And he's preaching on, said Acts 8 and Philip, and he was responding to the Lord, the prompting to go down the road to Gaza, and Philip said, Yes, Lord. And he's preaching that, and he's filling that out, and something was happening to me that day. Unlike anything that's ever quite happened to me other than my conversion, I'm feeling just this burning inside of me, and the whole, I wouldn't know if I called the Holy Spirit, and it was God at the time, and this just, my whole body, matter of fact, my heart is racing, and since I'm kind of, you know, medical oriented a little bit, I thought, I got to take my pulse. So this Holy Spirit is doing this big thing, and I'm like looking at my watch and taking my pulse. 160 beats a minute, okay? Now, I'm not running a 5K. I'm not sprinting down the road. I'm sitting motionless in a pew, and my heart is beating 160. That was the Holy Spirit, and he wanted me to respond to this idea, Yes, Lord. And I did. There was an altar call, and I went up, and I'm crying, and I'm like, Yes, Lord. I didn't even know exactly what you want me to do, but I'm agreeing to it. And that was a large part of why I'm a pastor today. It's not the totality of my call to vocational ministry, but it had an enormous impact upon me. Now, this has happened other times, not nearly dramatically, but sometimes sitting alone in my bed, and the Holy Spirit is just pouring over me. More than once, that's been conviction of sin, for sure. There was an instance, Tim Farrell was at the same conference I went to a week and a half ago, and the missionary got done speaking, and you just have to take mine and Tim's word for it. The Holy Spirit was just like, whoosh. Again, never experienced anything quite like it. Just fell upon the 1,200 or so people, and you see people on the floor, and I was on my knees, and I'm crying, and I don't even know what that was. To this day, I thought, am I supposed to be a missionary? And I looked, I really, really prayed and sought out if I'm supposed to do that, and I didn't feel that was a leading, but it was just this glorious, wonderful time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. One time I'm in that same camp, the Lutheran camp, and it's nighttime in the middle of the field. I'm all by myself, and I'm just crying tears and just of joy and wonder. And that's the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not ordinary, is it? That's what I'm saying. We live in this ordinary. There's the valleys, and we need to experience His comfort and adoption as sons and child of the King. We live on these mountaintops, and what I'm describing is more than mountaintops, but it's the ordinary, I think, is hardest for most of us. But what I'm telling you is you can have that, and the Spirit will come along and will convict you of sin. He's going to drive these truths deeper into your soul. If you're willing, if you're open, if you're asking Him, the Lord wants us to ask. He might even call some of you into vocational ministry or call you into something else. I want you to do this. I want you to take this direction. Are you listening? He might come along and he's called the what? The comforter. He comes alongside us and comforts us in our time of greatest need and reminds us and embraces us. And he's going to give you the power to live an ordinary life, to love your wife or your husband, and to be patient with your children, and to not punch that guy or that gal at work, and to change diapers, and to shovel snow, all the ordinary stuff, right? Toil, yes. Pray, yes. But use his strength and invite the Holy Spirit to fill you. Let's pray. Father, indeed, you do want us to ask, and we so often have not because we ask not. So I'm asking on behalf of this body of believers, you would fill us with your Spirit in a greater way. We have perhaps a better understanding of what that means, more openness to it, more desperation for it than we had an hour ago. And we have to have it. If we don't have it, we're still going to sin. We're going to stumble forward. But we've got to have your Spirit, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us your power not to quench that Holy Spirit or to grieve that Holy Spirit that dwells wonderfully within us. In Jesus' name, amen.